Tommy, I'm glad you made it, man. I'm very happy that you're here, buddy. Wow. If you need a pen or a notes page, we have some up here. Pastor is he's tending the house. He's tending the flock. How exciting. All right, just a quick recap. Tonight we're going to sprint through Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Fortunately, chapter 4 is very short. Just a quick recap on the area that Paul was writing this letter to. As you can see up here at the map behind me, there's a city called Colossae right there, right just a little bit to the east of Laodicea. It was a very, very small city by this time. It was prominent at one point in the Roman Empire, but was losing its grandeur, and it was on the decline population-wise, economically. And so the very simple fact that this letter was written to these people probably blew them away. Who are we? Who are we that this apostolic leader, Paul, is writing to us? Right? He's never even been here. We've never seen him. He's never seen us. And so just take a moment and consider the ministry that it did to their heart, the ministry of love, and just this realization of how important they were in the kingdom. Last week we left off in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 20. We left off in 19. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening and for your word. We pray that you would lead us through this, guide us. We know, Father, that more is caught than taught. So, Father, I thank you that you're opening and showing the word tonight to those who are in here. We desire to know you more. So, Father, we seek you in the word that you have given us. We thank you for helping us along in this endeavor, Father. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and helping us. He's comforting us. We thank you for your spirit tonight, Father. And we yield to his lordship. We say, Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. And so as we read right there through those couple of verses, consider this. You're sitting there visiting with your spouse. You're in a relationship. If you're not right now, then you can picture yourself. Just receive. Yes, Lord, we receive it. Picture yourself in one. And the opposite sex of your spouse walks by, and they look at that person and you're like, wow, it'd be really nice to sleep with them, but I'm not because I'm with you. I'm not going to go and pursue that person just because I'm with you. How heartless. How heartless. And all too often we say, man, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to go do these things and party and hang out and do this stuff because I want to love you. I want to be in a relationship with you. How worthless is that relationship? I mean, how would that make you feel? How would that make my wife feel? Say, you know what, Erica, I love you, but there's this girl over here, and you know, she's really cute too, but I'm not going to do anything because we're married, you know? Where on the flip side, this is always what God was wanting. He's saying, I love you. I want you, and that's all I want. How much better is the appropriate way of being in a relationship, which is, Erica, I love you and I want nobody else. They can walk by, they can parade by all they want, but my heart is set on you and no one else. I don't want anything else. Nothing else will satisfy me. Nothing else will do because I love you. And so here Paul is pointing out, saying, listen, you've died with Christ. So these basic things of saying, like, why are you subjecting yourself to these? Do not touch, do not do this, don't do this. And it's kind of almost a catch-22. Like, Tommy, you and I were talking about earlier, where certainly there are things where it's like, hey, if you are a believer and you have died with Christ, then you're not going to do these things. But we're not going to put the cart before the horse, because those are consequences of being in the relationship. Those aren't the prerequisites. Those aren't the standards. You're not trying to get to that point. Oh, you know what, God? I'm not strong enough to do all of these things yet, so I guess I'm not good enough to be in the relationship. When he loved us, when we were yet sinners. You give nothing to your own salvation. You bring nothing to your own salvation other than your sin. There is nothing else. Certainly, obedience is involved, but remember, that's not the goal. The goal is to be in love with him, to be consumed with the man on fire, who has eyes like fire. And so, hey, these all concern, you know, this stuff is going to perish, but like, why are you doing this? It has a appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Though you're working so hard to stay away from those things, you repeatedly fall and fail because our affection is set on the law and obtaining and perfection in the law rather than pleasing the one we're in love with. And a good story about that was when I was in high school, it was a parent-teacher night. Y'all remember those? Do y'all still have those parent-teacher nights? Oh, well, there was a time where when you were in school, there was a night where it set out and the teachers had to stay late and all the students came up there with their moms and dads, and this was already a little ways into the school year, so they had a little bit of ammo to lay on. And we were walking down the hall and there was a teacher. She was the home ec teacher, and my mom, being such a good mom, I didn't need to be in home ec because I already knew how to wash the dishes, cook and clean, all that kind of stuff, because before I could even reach over the countertop, she had me washing dishes. And I couldn't even reach the clothesline, and she had me hanging out clothes. But so I didn't need to be in that class, but that teacher knew me, because every day after lunch, I would go in there, and me and my friends would hang out and play a game on the computer. Whatever reason, that computer had a video game on it where no other games in the school had one. But so we would go in there, and we would play games. I'm walking down the hall, and she steps out in front of us, blocking our way, and she grabs me by the shoulders and spins me around to face my parents, and I'm thinking, oh, what did I do? And she said, I want y'all to know, I don't have this young man in my class, but he is one of the kindest and most respectful young men. And I love it when he does come into my classroom. And I about melted, because I'm looking in the eyes of my father, beam with pride. That right there was worth more than any ounce of other reward. To stand there and look in the eyes of your father, hearing the report of somebody else saying, you're doing good. And so don't put the cart before the horse. Don't miss out on the reason for all this. It's to be in love with him and walk with him. It's a relationship. And if we go back to the religious duty of, I have to do these rules, and we're doing it backwards again. And we're no different than these cults that were harassing the church in Colossae. We're going backwards. Chapter 3. Not carnality, but Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is an obvious metaphor for the place of power, a place of honor. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. The Passion Translation says it as the distraction of the natural realm. Some distractions for me, Sam. Listening to the wrong music. Just not bad, you know. Sitting down, looking at my phone, being on Facebook. I can drain this battery from 90 to 10% and never get tired of just endlessly scrolling on Facebook or Instagram. I'm sure y'all got your own preferred apps. TikTok needs Jesus. As it should be banned. As it should be. Praise the Lord. No. But it's a distraction in the natural realm, right? Is it bad? No, not necessarily. Is it good? No, not necessarily. But is it a distraction? Certainly it is a distraction, keeping you from that which is most important. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. What do you look like in the presence of God? Certainly, we are looking at God, and we want to know what the glory of God is and what it looks like and what it is in the throne room. But what do you look like when you stand in the presence of God? Do you see yourself robed in righteousness, wearing a crown? Because that's the way the word describes you. That is an appropriate viewpoint of yourself, clothed in righteousness. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see how we're listing these things? It's important to describe what is right and what is wrong, but don't get it twisted and allow this to be your checkpoint of success, your checkbook of, you're checking off these boxes. Hey, I didn't do this today. Check, I win. I didn't do this. Check, I win. Because he's not keeping any record of your wrongdoing. But yet he is endlessly pursuing you, passionately pursuing you, as we ought him, pursuing him. Just to clarify a few things here, putting to death, Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Your members, which is very straightforward, it's your body, your physical body, your body parts, which are here on earth. And fornication, the word right there in Greek is pornea, where we get porn. And it does mean these things: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. That is what this means, right? And so a lot of times I have good friends who I've served in ministry with for years who listens to the desire of their flesh and will argue that, oh, the Bible doesn't really say that homosexuality is wrong. But again, if you don't have a relationship with that person, the only thing that you should be ministering to them is the love of God. And until you have a relationship in which you can enter into a good dialogue and discord with one another, they know that you love them, let's stay away from these rules and these regulations, because the gospel is the good news. Now, if you need to correct somebody in love, certainly do so, because don't let others be deceived when the truth of God is there with you. But they have been led astray by their own fleshly and selfish desires. And they will argue, the word of God doesn't really say that. Here it is. Yes, it does. It's exactly what this word means. Which are on earth, uncleanliness. This is a physical implication and a moral sense. So you ever heard your parents ever say, cleanliness is next to godliness? That is true. How many of you just function better in a clean room? How many of you just function better with a heart that's free of guilt? Uncleanness, the physical and moral sense, but it also implies the impurity of lustful, prolific living, you know, impure motives, luxuries. Just the way Paul said it when writing to the book to the people in Philippi was, hey, like this is like luxury living, like this wasteful, lavish, like we want to be extra, we want to be extreme, you know, being out here and all this extra stuff. Why? let's stick to the straight and narrow here. And I would encourage you with this: if anyone says, hey, that's pretty narrow-minded of you, thank you, because straight is the path and narrow is the way that leads into salvation, right? It's straight and narrow. You're narrow-minded. Well, thank you. That's what I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be narrowly minded, focused on the word. Evil desire, or passion, sorry. This is used in Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, because that word passion affections, it's interchangeable. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. That's the way Paul used it in Romans chapter 1. Evil desires, this Aramaic word implies magic, a desire and a craving and a longing for what is forbidden. And then covetousness, we know, is the greedy desire to have more or that which is not yours, which is idolatry, the worship of some false god. So be mindful of when somebody says, in God we trust, what God are you talking about? Are you talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible? Are you talking about mammon? Are you talking about some other God in your life that you have placed in a place of importance? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 in the Passion Translation, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Notice, it does not say money is evil. Have you heard people say, well, money's evil, friend. Money's evil. Why is the church asking for money? Tell me you don't read the Bible without telling me you don't read the Bible. Because it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we can get into some real conspiracy theory, you know, discussions concerning medicines and vaccines and all this other stuff. But just know that if money is involved, you're likely not getting the best truth out of the situation because there is something to be gained. Now, when righteous people are involved, then the judgment and execution of payment would be righteous. But when they are not, be suspicious and be leery of it because the love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This word right here, disobedience, apatheia. Sounds a lot like apathy to me. It's obstinate. Obstinate in opposition to the divine will. They are opposing the will of God. Obstinately, just stubbornly. Picture trying to drag a goat. You know, have a little string tied around a goat, trying to pull him along, and he's just tugging and fighting against it, just resisting. A good shepherd, fighting against him. The Greek states right here, the sons of disobedience, it's actually the deeds. So you can say sons or deeds, which, isn't that crazy? Like, hey, this word, I mean, have you looked at the English language? Maybe I shouldn't be saying anything, but the word right there for the sons of disobedience is interchangeable with the deeds of disobedience. And so I think the deeds of disobedience certainly looks a little bit better because we understand that the wrath of God, when coupled with the love of God, means that the wrath of God is not poured out on the object of which he loves, but the object that is keeping him away from that which he loves. So I think certainly the wrath of God is being poured out against and on these deeds, but we're going to get burned if we're in them. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Notice it says in them. Notice it says in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And as we were listening earlier and talking earlier, talking about being baptized into Christ, even the song right here, it sings, we were singing is a verse from the book of Acts. In him we live and we move and we have our being. In him. So we ought not to be in these other things. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger. This anger and wrath, this depending on translation, it says anger or hatred. This includes self-hatred, hating of your own self. Because remember, the correct perspective you ought to have of yourself is that which God says in the perfect setting. The perfect setting for you is you being in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God means you are robed and clothed in righteousness and you are crowned. So this, you hating yourself, and that is not the covenant which your God has you in. That is not the walk that you ought to be walking in. put these things off. Passion, that word right there, when you look at the biblical usage of the word, it means this angry heat. You know, that you ever been, something happened and you just felt that anger rise up, and I mean, you were just boiling, blowing your top like a kettle. Anger being forthwith boiling up. But it also denotes indignation, frustration, and anger, which has arisen gradually. So beware that slow building of just anger towards somebody. Here's another thing they said. Here's another thing they did. I'm just growing frustrated and more angry with them every day. It says put that off. And every time it says put on or put off, it denotes a picture of you're sliding into a cloak or a garment and you're sliding out of it. You're putting it on and you're putting it off. And Benaiah said it really well. The issue with a living sacrifice is this living sacrifice keeps getting up off the altar and wandering off. We keep putting these things on and then taking them off. Putting them on and taking them off. But I tell you this, do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. What does that mean? Keep loving him. Don't ever think that what you've done is causing him to look away from you, that your sin is too big. So beware of that slow building anger towards somebody. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Malice is the desire to injure. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break the laws. Blasphemy is any kind of slander or speech that is injurious or cause injury to another's good name. Just reproachful. Filthy language out of your mouth. This is a low, obscene, shameful, foul. I mean, you know, that mumbling under your breath. Oh, man, I'm good at that. Making up words. You ought to be praying in the Holy Ghost, you know, in that language. And here you are making up you praying. That's like the opposite of the prayer language, making up all these foul languages, you know. But that word right there specifically, it's used as that low, because you the other words are denoting, hey, I'm broadcasting this to cause injury to another person. This other form of filthy and foul language is saying that mumbling under your breath. Okay? It's carrying two different, distinct issues. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, or another way of saying it is don't be living a lie with one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Some of you need to recognize that, with his deeds. That's the old man. Those are his. They're no longer mine. And I'm encouraged when one of the guys at work, he's a believer, but he likes to say, my anxiety. And so I was helping him with it today. He's like, that's not yours. Why are you taking possession of that? That does not belong to you. That's the old man's. You're new. You're a new creation in Christ. So put it off. Put off the old man. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word right there, knowledge, it again pointing to those people who were in the area thinking, oh, we're the ones with the exclusive knowledge. You're only saved if you're a part of our club and gone through our rituals and our being inducted into. Again, that putting on, it's sliding into a garment. Picture that every time. I'm putting it on and I'm taking it off. Verse 11, where there is neither, did I skip some? A new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. No, I didn't. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, however you say it. It gets me every single time. I don't matter how many times I listen to it. Slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Say, repeat this after me. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. Over and over. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. And we can, later on, I can take you through a verse for every single one of those confessions. God is with me, God is for me, and God is in me. That is what the Word of God says. Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Don't poke your neighbor. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's back up. Holy and beloved in verse 12. The word right there, holy and beloved, you are holy and beloved, and this is what it means, to have a preference for. He prefers you. Don't you have some of those friends and you just prefer to be around? Those people that you just prefer to be around? If you had the choice, if you said, hey, what's your perfect day? And you got to choose who was with you. God would choose you every single time. He prefers you. He prefers you. Regard the welfare of. He's looking after your welfare. He takes pleasure in you. Another word, a description, a biblical usage of that word is to prize it above all other things. You are his most precious possession. His most prized possession. Have you ever seen the movie Surf's Up with the penguins? And the big buff dude, he's like, hey, look at my trophies over here. You know, this is Helga. You know, he has all the trophies named, right? The most prized possession. That's what the Father is doing for you, to you. He's showing up. Have you considered my servant Job? I don't want him to be necessarily doing that for me. He's inviting on that kind of problem. But put your own name there. God's like, have y'all considered my son? My daughter, he prefers you. Put on these tender mercies. That's compassion, pity, mercy. Kindness, it means just moral goodness and integrity. Humility, having a humble opinion of oneself and a deep sense of one's moral corruption. What does that mean? How can you couple that point of view and that with what the rest of the Word of God says? By knowing you bring nothing to the table for your own salvation other than your own sin. He has done it all. Christ is all. He has done it all. So this humility, this meekness, it's not, woe is me. Humility is having a correct point of view of yourself, which is, again, I'll say it again, clothed in righteousness, wearing a crown. And here is what meekness means. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. We have a poor view of what this means in the West because we say, oh, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, I'm just lowly, meek, oh me. It involves controlling one's strength and trusting in God. In the picture, the word picture that it shows when talking about meek, have you ever seen Lord of the Rings? The Ride of the Rohirrim, where they come plowing down that mountain and they're in those horses and the cavalry charge, and they hit that line, that army, and they just plow through them. You know those horses are real in real life? That a cavalry, a trained war horse, was mean. There is a rule that we used in working with horses that you don't stand directly in front of a horse. Why? Because they can cut and run and plow right over you. You put that armor on that horse, and it's going to run through a line of 30 men no matter what they want to do. That is the term for meek. Strength under discipline and control. Strength. Consider this. You, the believer, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you. Wow, I can cause this person great pain by my words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, according to Proverbs. Or I can exercise this meekness. Boy, you don't know the bad words that I can call you. The names, like, I'll make you feel real little, real fast, because they were used on me. No, you are a new creation. You're putting off the old man, that anger and that malice, and you're putting on this meekness and this humility and this kindness, long-suffering, patience, and endurance. I love this one. Slowness in avenging wrongs. When somebody says long-suffering, being wronged, and being slow to go against it, to avenge it. Being slow to avenge that. And as he was saying, hey, you should forgive one another, bearing one another. Consider all the things that Christ has forgiven you for. When somebody starts running their mouth to me, my perspective is kind of this. Listen, I know you want to call me names, but you're just not going to be good enough at it. I'm way worse than anything you can think of. Way worse. But again, how do you hold that idea and also this reality that says, I'm clothed in righteousness. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It almost seems paradoxical and like an oxymoron. How can you do both? We can continue to work that out with one another as we love one another and as we forgive one another and as we bear one another and help each other out. Where are you weak in? What area are you weak in? Maybe I can help you in that area. What area am I weak in? Maybe you can help me out. For this is the way that the body supplies for one another. Continuing on, long-suffering, verse 13, bearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The Passion Translation says, for love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Because remember that word right there, perfect, simply means mature, appropriate for your age. Any of the seniors in here, are y'all working on college classes yet? Some of you are, some of you aren't. Okay? Some of you don't want to do college classes because that's not your future. That is mature for you. Some of you want to work on college classes because that's where you're going. That is mature. That is perfect for you. That's what that word means. Perfect, it's being mature. It's like expecting my daughter, who is now, she's getting so good, she's almost spelling her name. Earlier this afternoon, perfect example, my wife is saying, Zoe, how do you spell your name? And she's helping her, Z-O-T. No, not T, Z-O-E. That's amazing. And my dad's heart just kind of melted a little bit when she did it. What I did not do was say, no, dummy. It's E, it's not T. How dumb are you, right? What kind of cruel father would that be? And that's what perfect for her is her being right where she needs to be and maturing at the appropriate rate. And remember, men, you ought to be involved because sometimes our children are forced to grow up before they need to. Love becomes the mark of true maturity, true perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. Notice it says, let it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That means you have the option to not let it rule in your heart. You can be a believer and have no peace because it requires you to participate. In the Greek here, it literally means let peace be the umpire of your minds. You know what an umpire does? He makes the calls. He settles disputes, right? Hey, it doesn't matter what this team said or that team said. The umpire is the one that says, no, this is what the call is. So let the peace of God be, no, you're not going to behave that way. No, you're not going to think that way. No, you're not going to be afraid. You're not going to be anxious. The peace of God is the umpire and says, you will not be here today, anxiety. Fear, you have no place here. Go on. That umpire is ejecting those things out of the game. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful that you've been called to one body. There are some people who are hard to deal with. Trust me, I know. But we ought to be thankful that we have been called to one body, because that person who really just grinds my gears and is a burr under my saddle is exactly what I need to be perfect, to be matured. That body part is maturing me to become more like Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word dwell right there also is grow. If you're not growing, you're dead. Teaching and admonishing, that's warning and exhorting one another. In psalms and hymns, what's the difference between the two? Psalms is striking and twanging of instruments. Hymns is a song of praise with your mouth. Hey guys, we shouldn't be using these instruments. Why? It says it right here to use them. And hymns, a song of praise to God, and spiritual songs. It means that's exactly that. Spiritual songs is songs by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. So here, up here, just singing in the Holy Ghost. You want to make some extreme warfare happen and you want to see the demonic realm start really get stirred up? Start singing in your prayer language. You want to? I'm getting goosebumps right now because I'm remembering experiences that I've had when I've started doing that and just, wow, where did the supernatural realm just come from? Singing with grace, that's a sweetness, a charm, that which affords joy and pleasure in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All that you do, remember, in him we live and we move and we have our being. All that we do is done unto him, for him. And it jumps into the Christian home, and we'll tackle this real quick, and then we'll start wrapping up. Because Paul starts talking about the home of the first century Roman, because the father, the head of the household, had full authority to do whatever he wanted to do. That included just kicking his wife out or putting her to death, because he owned them. His children, now I'm tired of you, put them to death. This is counterculture right here, what he is writing to them. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. One of the ladies we used to work with at the school, she was her was no longer with her husband, not by her own doing, but was talking about divorce rates, and the number one complaint amongst men and women, and the complaint was this. Men would say, she doesn't respect me. And women would say, he doesn't love me. And so right there, you're seeing the great need and the desire of men and women. And I believe it's Ephesians. It says, let every wife be supportive in, further down, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And then husbands, in verse 25, it says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. If we would just listen to what the Word of God says, our marriages would be heaven on earth. Guys, if we would just stop being bitter and cold and harsh towards them, she wouldn't feel insecure and feel like she has to overstep you and take control of something. Because she's confident that the one whom she loves is taking care of her. And that he would lay his life down for me, whatever job he has to do, whatever he has to do to make ends meet. At least I can speak for the guys. But the Passion Translation says this, let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husband, for this is the beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ. And let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be insensitive towards her. Because as guys, especially Texas guys, Oklahoma guys, guys from the South, we can be pretty harsh and stubborn and withdraw, not communicate. Not only he is addressing the first century Roman home, he's addressing us today. Don't be bitter towards your wife. Children, obey your parents in all things. This carries the obvious connotation that your parents are godly, right? He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the world, right? So you ought not obey your parents in ungodly things. Who do you obey, God or man? God is above all. Christ is all and in all. So this where he's saying, obey your parents. Yeah, because they're raising you in a godly way. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children. What does that mean? Don't have unrealistic expectations for them, causing them to be discouraged, lest they be discouraged. Another way of saying it is don't exasperate your children. Verse 22, bondservants. This is the forced slaves or the willing slaves who stayed in servitude after their debt was paid off. You know what? This guy, he's a pretty good boss. I'm going to stay here with him. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, whether you do, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with insincerity of heart, fearing God. Again, all that you do is to him. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. The word right here, Christ, the Lord Christ, it is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Yahweh. The way that they use these words, it's abundantly clear. Jesus is God. The early church said it. The men who were with him said it. Jesus is God. It's just hidden a little bit in there. Not hidden from us, but for us. We ought not do these things in front of men trying to, hey, you know, I'm going to parade along and do what's good in front of them. You know, we got some people, some students, some employees, they pretend that they're doing good, and then as soon as the boss turns around, they just, phone comes back out, back on Instagram. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. This is the way that the Greek text reads. He who does wrong will receive the consequences for what he has done. Sobering. But again, are you in Christ? You ought to evaluate yourself. Is every area of my life in Christ, or am I compartmentalizing it, separating it in some way? Chapter 4, we finish with him saying his final greetings. One point to be made in chapter 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, meaning outside of the faith. Well, you ought to walk with wisdom around those who are unbelievers. Don't behave foolishly. Don't cause them to say, oh, you know, there's nothing different about these believers. Redeeming the time. The Aramaic is translated as sell your last crust of bread, which is a metaphor for making a full commitment. You're all in. Giving it all you got. It's the difference between what is permissible and what is profitable. Can I get away with it? Probably. Can I do it? Okay, it's okay. But is it profitable? No, it is not profitable. Is it what you would do if you were living in Christ, if Jesus was standing there with you, shoulder to shoulder with you? Because that's the reality of the life that we live. His Spirit is in us. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. So we ought to walk with wisdom around them, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. This is an idiom, which means friendly, clear, and making people thirsty for the truth. Psalms 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If we represent him, we ought to be making people thirsty for him. Stay salty. Why are you so salty? Because I'm supposed to be, that's why. And he continues on with listing some of the dear people that are with him. Hey, these guys send their love. They're going to tell me what's going on in your life. I'm concerned about you. But they're also going to tell you what's going on in my life. We want to communicate. We want to know what's going on in your life. And we want you to know what's going on in our lives. We don't think ourselves better than you. And we're hiding what is going on in our life from you. We are one body. One. And I love the way that it ends. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. There was so much more there. But Father, we thank you for this time together and for what your word says. We pray that it would sharpen us, make us more like you as we walk around in a world that we're looking to see filled with the glory of God. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help us set aside the distractions to really study it and understand what it's meaning, because then I think a lot of our issues and questions in life would be washed away when we understand the heart of the Father that was orchestrating all of these texts through men who loved you and were seeking you. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would be written upon our heart so that we may see you and become more like you and represent you well, Father. And we pray the same prayers that Paul was praying for the Colossians, that we would know and be filled with the knowledge of the will of God for our lives, that we would see how exactly we ought to deal with one another in love and tenderness and mercy, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us. Help us continually live in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Well, Pastor, do you have anything before we go on? We hear lots of partying going out in the lobby. If you got children, go get them. We love you. You are dismissed. Goodbye.